Yesterday morning, we hosted a conference, a training session for all of those who teach through our Linwood Christian Academy, for those who are in our weekday program called Footprints, for those who are volunteers who serve on Sundays and Wednesdays. And Marianne Bradbury from Texas came and shared with us, someone I've known for over 30 years, worked with her at another church where we first met. Karen and I were young parents. And she schooled us in preschool ministry. Fascinating experience yesterday, what we learned, a lot to take away, and for 3 hours. But one of the things that she talked about was how children respond. And often a child, when they are expressing defiance or rebellion, it's not really because they just don't want to do what you say. Sometimes that is true, but often it is a reaction to fear. That there's something going on inside of them that is causing them to react in a certain way that appears to us as rebellion or outward defiance. And that is especially true at night through the bedtime routine. You know how it goes. That's a tortuous experience many times where, you know, they're getting in and out of bed and they want this and that and all the rest. But especially with the little ones, the babies, when the lights are turned out and they begin to cry out, and often we think that's in defiance, that they don't simply want to go to sleep, but really they're expressing fear. And I find that that is true spiritually. That often we see somebody who, when you share the gospel with them, in my experience, they act defiant. They act like they are resistant to the gospel because they just don't want anything to do with what you're saying. They don't want to have anything to do with God. But the underlying issue is fear. It's the fear of the unknown. It's the fear of what it would cost them to give their heart to Christ. It's the fear of surrendering themselves to someone else. She also talked about trauma and how children respond to trauma. 1 out of every 4 children today will experience some level of trauma. Abuse, neglect, it'll be the loss of a loved one that's very close, somebody they're very connected to. It could be through divorce or some other traumatic event. But then she said 1 out of every 6 children will experience 4 of those. And that is what is producing mental illness in our culture today. And we're not aware of the effect that that is having. And sometimes we see that someone is defiant to the gospel. They're defiant to God. They express themselves as an atheist. But often it's because of trauma that they experienced. That in a spiritual sense, they are resisting God because they're blaming God. A God they don't even believe in. But they are blaming God for what they've experienced. Now, what we find with the Pharisees is that of Jesus' day, the religious leaders, is that when Jesus would encounter them, they were resistant to the gospel, to Jesus Christ. They had this outward defiance, in one sense, to him. Now, outwardly, they would look like they are spiritual people, that they would do these righteous acts. But internally, there was spiritual darkness. There was rebellion in the heart. And so Jesus is trying to help them understand what it means to really have a relationship with God. But there was one Pharisee who was different from all the rest. That he had an inquisitive mind. He really wanted to know this Jesus. And so we find in John chapter 3, if you'll open your Bibles, a man by the name of Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is trying to experience real life. He's trying to understand what real faith is, what real Christianity is. What is a real life with God? Now, he has a perspective, a paradigm of obeying the Old Testament law. And that's what he's thinking, he's believing that that's what's going to make him right with God. Where all the others had this defiance toward Jesus, they ultimately crucified him. But Nicodemus is one who is really interested in this, just Jesus. So John chapter 3, very familiar text, but let me read it for you. John 3, beginning in verse 1. There was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one could perform these signs you do unless God were with him. Jesus replied, I assure you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But how can anyone be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked him. Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born? Jesus answered, I assure you, unless someone is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I told you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can these things be? Asked Nicodemus. Are you a teacher of Israel and don't know these things? Jesus replied. I assure you, we speak what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but you do not accept our testimony. If I told you about things that happen on earth and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you about things of heaven? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever or everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world that he might condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. This then is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who practices wicked things hates the light and avoids it so that his deeds may not be exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God. Now, let's talk about Nicodemus for just a moment and some context that I want to give you as we get into this. Notice that Nicodemus is a Pharisee, and he was not just a Pharisee, but he was a significant Pharisee. In verse 10, the translation I have says that Jesus says to him, aren't you a teacher? Aren't you a teacher of Israel? Well, he's using what sounds like an indefinite article, but in the Greek text, it's a definite article and really should be better translated, aren't you the teacher of Israel? This isn't just a teacher. This isn't just a good guy in Israel, an upstanding Pharisee, but this is the one who has influence. This is the significant teacher. This is the teacher of Israel, it could be translated. And so he acknowledges that this guy is significant. He is unique, and he has much power and influence among the Jews. Now notice he came to him at night. A lot of bad things happen at night, in the middle of the night, but something good happened here. And notice again, he's acting out of fear, just like we talked about with the children. It's in the darkness. He's acting out of fear. He doesn't want to be seen by his peers. He's worried about what they're going to think because they all hated Jesus, but he didn't. He believed Jesus was sent from God. The Pharisees believed that Jesus was demonized and called him a blasphemer. And so he knows there's something special about this person, and he's inquisitive. And notice he recognizes him as an equal. He calls him a rabbi or a teacher. But Nicodemus is inquisitive. He wants to know who he is and where he comes from, where he's going, what is his mission. And you might be like that today. You're here today and you're wondering about Jesus Christ. And is this all real? What's his mission? And how does it affect my life? And is he really the one that is the possibility of being the Messiah? And in my opinion, I think that's what Nicodemus is really asking down deep inside. I don't think he's really wondering, okay, you know, what's your relationship to God? I think he is suspecting that this Jesus might be the Messiah, the one that they have studied their entire lives, the one who is the hope of Israel. And is it possible Nicodemus is thinking that this is the Messiah, this Jesus Christ. And so notice how Jesus precludes his question. He says in verse 3, I assure you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now let's look at some of these verses and a few of these words. I want to give some definition to them before we get into the points. Notice he uses the phrase born again. Sometimes people will say, well, we shouldn't use that phrase because that's a religious word. No, it's a Bible word. This is the word that Jesus used, and he's used it very intentionally. That a person has to be born again. That means born from above or reborn from above. And he's using this as a metaphor so Nicodemus can understand. Later in the chapter, I've shared this before, that Jesus is speaking to a woman, a Samaritan woman. Of course, the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other, as we talked about the Good Samaritan story. But here she is at a well drawing water, and Jesus is there, and he has a conversation with her. And he says, you've been married 5 times, and the man you're with now is not your husband. She's blown away by that. How in the world would this guy know that about her? Well, Jesus is trying to get on her level. She's trying to find life through relationships, real life through relationships. And all of them have left her empty. And Jesus says that I'm going to give you real life. You're drawing this water, but I'm going to give you living water. A water that will never cause you to thirst again for a real relationship because you will have it in me. But Jesus doesn't talk to Nicodemus like that. He talks to Nicodemus more on an intellectual level because of who he is. And he's trying to help him understand how to have that right relationship with God. And it's more than what he's doing in life. What you're doing, Nicodemus, is not real life. It's not real truth. It's not a real relationship with God. You have to be born again. And this spirit that comes to us is not something that we can create by our good works. It comes from above. It comes from heaven to us. Now remember who Jesus is talking to. He's telling Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you're not qualified just because of your nationalistic identity, because you're a Jew. Yes, they're God's chosen people, but just because you're a Jew doesn't mean you're right with God. You know, we talk about identity politics and gender identity. Well, there's religious identity as well. I mean, being a Baptist has nothing to do with being a Christian. Hope you know that. Being a Baptist has nothing to do with being a Christian. Just because you're born in America, we say this is a Christian nation. We don't act like it. God knows that. We all know that. But that doesn't mean you're a Christian. We go over to Africa and they're given Christian names, they say. They have an African name, a Swahili name, but they also, most of the time, their first name is a Christian name. Now, that doesn't mean they're Christian. There is no identity in that. He said, your identity is in Christ. And it is by the Spirit of God by which you must be born again. And he's helping him understand that this is not an improvement behavioral modification program. I'm dealing with your heart. And if I get your heart right, then what you do on the outside is going to be right. But as of now, all you Pharisees, you're acting like you're religious people, but on the inside, you're filth. You're whitewashed tombs, Jesus would say later on in another conversation. I tell you, it's a great word for us today. I mean, we have to ask ourselves. I mean, what am I really? What is the condition of my heart really? Am I nothing more than a whitewashed tomb? I look okay on the outside. Everybody sees my smile and my good works and all the rest. But on the inside, there is corruption. There's decay. There's death. There's no life, no real life. God's not trying to change your outward behavior, but your inward belief. And a person must be born again. You cannot produce it. Now notice he says, you have to be born of water and the Spirit. Now, what does it mean, born of water? Well, some would say that that's the physical birth. He's referring to physical birth. When the water breaks and a person is born, a child is born, he might be talking about baptism. Most don't believe that's what he's talking about. He's talking about possibly that there is this washing away of sin and there's this spiritual renewal in that sense. But he also talks about maybe it being living water, and that's what he says to the woman at the well. Maybe there's a tie there. But I think part of the answer is in verse 6. He says, notice, whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the spirit is spirit. I think he's talking about the physical and the spiritual. Whatever is born of flesh is flesh. Flesh produces flesh. Flesh cannot produce that which is spiritual. And you think that by your good works, you're producing something spiritual, but it's just flesh. And flesh cannot produce anything that is spiritual in nature. Now, only the Spirit of God can transform a person's life. And it's a mystery. And Jesus understands that Nicodemus is thinking it's a mystery to him. What are you really meaning? And he asks, how can you be born of water? You got to be born a second time. You got to go back in your mother's womb. And Jesus uses the illustration. Notice what he says in verse 8. The wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. He says the new birth is like the wind. You see its effect, but you can't see the wind. You can't see the Spirit of God. When I went down to the Gulf Coast the day after Katrina and saw the devastation, listen, I saw the effect of the wind. Now, I couldn't see the wind or hear the wind because, first of all, there were no leaves on the trees. That was all gone. You couldn't hear anything. No dogs or cats, because there were no dogs or cats. They're gone. I mean, nothing, but I could see the devastating effect. Joplin, several years ago, we sent a team to go help. A major hospital there was destroyed and other things. And you saw the effect of the tornado, of the wind, but you couldn't see the wind. He says that's like the Spirit of God. We can't see it, but we see a life that's changed. You see, that's the reason why the greatest way, the greatest tool you have to share the gospel of Jesus Christ is your story. Because you know the effect that has happened in your life, the change that is taking place. And it's because of the Spirit of God. And Nicodemus asked, how can these things be? How can a person be born again? And Jesus gives three explanations for how a person is born again. Number one is the paradox principle. You have to die in order to live. You die or you live by dying. Verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. Well, did that really happen? What was all that about? Well, yes, it did happen. Numbers chapter 21, we find the children of Israel are in the wilderness, and here's the account. Then they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to bypass the land of Edom. That's on the east side of the Jordan River. But the people became impatient because of the journey. The people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you led us from Egypt to die in the wilderness? You ever said that? I became a Christian. God, why did you lead me to become a Christian and follow you? And I'm in this wilderness experience. There is no bread or water, and we detest this wretched food, the manna from heaven. Then the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people, and they bit them so that many Israelites died. The people then came to Moses and said, we have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Intercede with the Lord so that he will take the snakes away from us. And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a snake image and mount it on a pole. When anyone who is bitten looks at it, he will recover. So Moses made a bronze snake and mounted it on a pole. Whenever someone was bitten and he looked at the bronze snake, he recovered, or another translation, it says he was healed, or he was saved. Now here we see a type of Christ, a picture of the Messiah that is to come. And these Israelites and Nicodemus himself knew exactly this story. And that's why Jesus shared it. And so he's beginning to make the connection, and Jesus is helping him make the connection about what this is all about. The serpent was lifted up, but Nicodemus, that wasn't just about some snake on a pole. It was about me. Moses is giving a picture of me. It's fascinating. And here are the similarities. In both cases, death is the punishment for sin. In both cases, it is God himself who by his grace provides the remedy. In both cases, the remedy consists of something or someone that has to be lifted up in public view for all to see. And in both cases, those who by faith, who look up with a believing heart, are healed. But there are differences. One is physical death, and the other is spiritual death. The bronze serpent has no power to heal, but Christ does have the power to heal. When a person looked at the snake, he was able to experience physical healing. But when a person looks to Christ and believes by faith that he is the Messiah, that he is the Savior of the world, then he is healed spiritually and has eternal life. Now notice Jesus said the Son of Man must be lifted up. The Son of Man must be lifted up. There is no other way for a person to have a right relationship with God than Jesus Christ being lifted up. Now what is he referring to? He's referring to the cross as he will be lifted up. And he's referring to the resurrection. And also one day that he would be ascended and he would be lifted up into heaven. And so Christ is making the point that there is only one way that a person can be right with God, and that is by the work that I do when I am lifted up. A man must be born again. There's no other way that you can have a relationship with God than being born of the Spirit, Nicodemus. And there's only one way that is able to be possible, and that is if I am lifted up. So listen, the point I want to make here is that there are others who are saying, well, there's other ways that a person can have a relationship with God. I'm sorry, the Bible doesn't say that. And it makes a mockery of the cross and what God did. What kind of God is that that would put Christ, his own son, on the cross if there is another way? So if anybody ever says to you, and please don't ever tell someone because you want to say it out of love that they're okay even if they don't accept Christ as their Savior. That is a lie. It's heresy. And it leads them straight to hell. And if you hear someone say that, don't listen to them, don't read their books, and don't watch them on TV. If there's any other possible way, well, if they're just a good person, God understands their heart. That's not what the Bible says. It says that the only way is that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, must be lifted up. And if he is lifted up, he will draw all men unto himself. And that's exactly what happened. Nicodemus would see that in the days to come. Imagine what was going on in his mind when Jesus is being crucified and he sees him lifted up. And he remembers what Jesus said. The serpent was lifted up, put on a pole. Now Jesus is on his own pole, the cross lifted up. Through Christ, lifted up inside of all, he can save all, but not all will be saved. Notice verse 15, everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. Every person has been bitten by the snake of sin. And the only remedy for your sin nature is to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior and believe that what he did on the cross was to pay for your sin. And the person who looks to Christ by faith with a believing heart, a committed heart, will experience real life. How can a person be born again? It's the paradox principle. You live by dying. But notice secondly, a person is born again by the passion principle. You love by giving. Notice Jesus points to the love of God for sinners. He's talking about what has to happen to him. Nicodemus, if you want to have a right relationship with God, if you want real life, then I have to do something. And I'm going to be lifted up. But then he says, you have to know and experience the love of God. There are different aspects of this love as he describes in verse 16. Notice love's character. That your translation may say, as it says here, for God so loved the world. He says that everyone who believes in this way, love the world in this way. King James says, for God so loved the world. He didn't say for God loved the world, but so loved. It was a significant love. It was an infinite love. It was a radical type of love that he gave. Notice love's author is God. John writes, love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the payment, the atonement for our sins. 1 John, he says again, we love because he first loved us. See, the Spirit comes to us. We can't control the Spirit. The Spirit comes to us, and the Spirit turns the light on inside of our heart. And so God loves us first. It's not that we decided one day to love Him, but that He loves us. Romans 5, Paul says, "But God proves His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Notice love's object is the world, for God so loved the world. That's everyone, all sinners, you and me. Notice love's gift. He said, "For God so loved the world, He what? Gave. He gave His one and only Son." God gave His greatest gift, no greater gift than this. And who's the recipient of the gift? Well, we are. We're the recipient of God's Son, Jesus Christ. God gave His Son, what? To death as a sin offering. That's the gift that He gave us. And by that gift, we're able to have our sin forgiven. Now, notice Paul says in 2 Corinthians, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." Think about trying to describe the gift of Jesus Christ. How can we begin to share and explain what that gift really means? We try, but it's the gift of heaven. It's the gift of hope, of purpose, of wisdom, of comfort, of peace. It's the gift of grace given to us by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now notice love's purpose. So that everyone, I love that word everyone, whosoever, that's one of the greatest words in the Bible, whosoever believes in Him will not have eternal life. Though the gospel is proclaimed to all men, not all men will believe. But to those who do believe, they'll be able to experience, they'll not perish, but have eternal life. God gave His Son. He gave us the faith to believe, and He gave us eternal life as a reward for exercising this faith. Now, how can a person be born again? The paradox principle, you live by dying. The passion principle, you love by giving. And notice third, the purpose principle. There is light by serving. Now, notice verse 19, what Jesus says. "This then is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who practices wicked things hates the light and avoids it so that his deeds may not be exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God." Jesus is saying, in essence, Nicodemus, you want to talk about judgment? This is the judgment. Christ is the Son of God. He's the light of the world. Some accepted, but the majority rejected Jesus as the light. Not because they were intellectually ignorant, but they wanted to stay in their moral depravity. They wanted to stay in their sin. It's not that they couldn't understand, but they didn't want to live that kind of life. Look, we have to be real about this. Most people that you talk to about the gospel don't want to give up their immoral life. They don't want to give it up. They want to continue. Now, they may not say that, but they don't want to give up the life that they are living because they know it means a different kind of life. But they're going to continue in that lifestyle that will lead them to more discouragement, defeat, disillusionment, and death itself spiritually. Jordan Peterson wrote a book called The 12 Rules of Life, and the rule number 3 is this: make friends with people who want the best for you. It's a great line. You have people around you who don't want the best for you. You see, the truth is, most people only want what's best for themselves. And people who are in spiritual darkness want what's best for themselves. The problem is, they don't realize what's best for themselves. They think they know what's best for themselves. And they think that the life that they have, what they're doing, the lifestyle that they're in, is going to be what brings them happiness. And the world is selling that to them. And they're believing a lie. Young people are watching things on TV. This is what real life is all about. This is what's going to give you happiness. How many lives have been destroyed by that lie? And I'll tell you what, it takes one. It just takes one. to make life a real challenge. Why risk it? Jesus says, look, I'm the light, and I'm going to take you out of this darkness, and I'm going to give you real life if you walk in the light. Jesus says there's a better way, a better life. But you see, this type of person's avoiding the light. They don't want anything to do with Jesus. Why? Because he doesn't want his real life exposed by the light. But the person who has the light has nothing to hide. They're walking in the truth. And all that they're doing is to give glory to God, as Jesus would say in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Jesus fulfilled God's mission by sacrificing his life to God and to others. He was the light in a world of darkness. He showed us the way. So how can a person be born again? It's his light, by his service, that brings us to God. So, we live by dying. We love by giving. And we're able to be a light to others by serving them. Well, what happened to Nick? It's a great ending to the story. If you go to John chapter 19, we don't hear much of anything until the crucifixion. Listen to these words. After this, the crucifixion, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might remove Jesus' body. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took his body away. Nicodemus, who had previously come to him at night, also came bringing a mixture of about 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes, and the two of them prepared the body of Jesus for burial. A man born again. A man who stands there at the cross and sees him lifted up, and he remembers the words, Nicodemus, I must be lifted up. And Nicodemus realized it was for him. It was his sin. And then Nicodemus, think of what he's thinking and feeling when he walks up to the cross with Joseph. And they take the body of Christ off of the cross. I can't imagine knowing that the one who died, died for him. And the one who died, died for you. You see, we're all like Nicodemus. We all want real life. And some are religious people trying to figure it out. And some are in darkness far, far away. But Jesus died for every one of you. He loves you. And he wants you to love him in return. By letting go. By surrendering your life to him. Right now. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There might be somebody here today who would say, Pastor, I've never been born again. I've been born physically, but I've not been born spiritually. And I've come to realize that even the good things that I do in life aren't going to take care of my sin problem. It's only by what Christ did on the cross for me. And so today, I want to offer you the great invitation of Christ to come to him and to experience real life. Now, you may not know what to say or do, but in just a moment, when we stand and sing, I'm going to invite you to come to one of our pastors, and they'll be able to help you as you give your heart to Christ. There might be others in the room who would say, Pastor, I know the Lord, but you know there are things that are going on in my life, and I certainly don't want the light to expose them. Well, it already has. Jesus has exposed that in your own heart. Here's what I've often said. If we don't deal with our sin privately, God will deal with it publicly. And none of us want that. So whatever sin is going on in your heart that's keeping you from really experiencing the fullness of the real life that God wants to give you, commit it to him. Confess it to him. And repent of your sin. Turn from it. And get back on the right path. And follow Christ. Listen, God will love you through that. He'll help you, empower you to begin to experience real change in your life. to overcome that sin. He'll help you, as Paul said, to take every thought captive under the obedience of Christ. He'll help you resist the devil. Listen, the Bible gives this promise, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So let Christ help you in that. There might be some who are here today who would say, Pastor, I really want to become a member of this church. A young engaged couple this morning joined our church family. And you might be here today and want to be part of the church here as we try to help others hear this message of the gospel and those throughout the world. There might be others of you who need to come and pray quietly alone here at the altar. You want someone to pray for you. Then they can do that as well. Father, thank you for your great love for us. Lord, that you would love us, not just the world, but you would love me. You love me and gave your only Son. And that if I just simply would believe as I did many years ago, that I would not perish but have eternal life. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.